Exodus chapter 16 this morning. And we're right in the middle of the story where Israel has been delivered by God at the hand of Moses from Egypt. With great plagues and signs and wonders, God raising up Pharaoh, really, the scriptures say, as an example of what happens when someone hardens their hearts to the Lord, and the Lord says, fine, and confirms that, and makes him a public example, even in the rest of scripture, as what happens when you resist the Lord. And so God delivers his people, and the whole thing becomes an analogy. We've talked about the last couple weeks, I won't get into it, of being in Egypt, the people of God enslaved in Egypt, are delivered from that slavery by the blood of the Lamb. They're taken through the Red Sea. The enemies of God's people are destroyed. And then they are in the wilderness with the Lord. And he provides for them for 40 years as he works in them and turns them into a nation that is ready to go by faith into the promised land. Now, it's interesting. It's been said by many a pastor, the easy part was getting Israel out of Egypt. The hard part is getting Egypt out of Israel. And that's what happens in that 40-year period as they are resisting the Lord and he is confirming his miracles to them and his word to them and his purposes. And eventually they come to the side of the Jordan River and God again opens the river and they come through into the promised land and enjoy the inheritance of the Lord. That whole story is really an analogy of the Christian life. We, enslaved in sin and darkness, were delivered by the blood of the Lamb and saved from all of our enemies, the biggest enemy being death. And we spend our lives here as God does his work in us and makes his promises to us, and we grab hold of those promises and believe, and we are transformed daily more and more into the image of Jesus Christ until that day, what? When we go to be with him in glory and we receive our new bodies in the Lord. And so that idea of being justified concerning our past, we are justified, which a good way to remember justified is just if I'd never sinned, right? So concerning my past, I've been justified and freed from the penalty of sin. Concerning my current situation today, my present life, I'm being sanctified and saved from the power of sin. That's the process we're in. And concerning my future, I will be glorified and saved from the presence of sin. And that whole story of Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land is like an allegory of that. And so a lot of times in the story, we can see how to apply it to our lives. And so we're in heavy application here on Sunday mornings as Israel continues in unbelief. Something I mentioned to you last week, as Israel is now in the wilderness, they took that 3 days journey, they didn't have any water, and they finally come to that place where they find water, but the water's bitter, meaning poisonous, and they can't drink it. And God commands Moses, shows him the tree, he throws the tree in, the water is sweet, and God says, I'm the one that provides for you. I am the one that will deliver you and heal you, Jehovah Rapha, right? So I'm the one that heals you. And we saw that picture of how we can come to the Lord and surrender our lives to him, and he makes the bitter life sweet by adding the cross of Christ. Through his cross crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead, we partake of Jesus and we're freed from our very own, the bitterness of sin in the Lord Jesus. And so we mentioned this, that trials really don't cause unbelief. They simply reveal whether it's there or not in our lives. And trials even reveal genuine faith, Peter says in his epistle. If it need be that you go through various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when my life gets hard, I guess if I've got a really good attitude, I can say, praise the Lord, he's going to use this to make me more like him. I tend to be more like Israel, at least on Mondays, where it's like, where are you now, God? You know, and he works in me, revealing my great need for him and my tendency towards unbelief. And yet he's promised, Chris, I'm going to finish the work that I've begun in you. And so he uses even that to make me more dependent upon him. And I realize, Lord, I need you now more than ever. And he continues to do that work. Praise the Lord. And so I mentioned another thing last week, playing I Spy with our grandson, Evan. He used to play with my kids when they were little. And you spy something out, and you just tell your kids, you know, I spy something green. And then they got to figure out what you're talking about. And then it's their turn, you know, and back and forth. And how we can play I Spy, find Jesus in the Old Testament in these stories. Last week, it might have been a little bit more difficult than this week, so we'll have an easier time. But I think last week was pretty easy. Throwing the tree in was the picture of the cross bringing sweetness to our life. But I want to read with you chapter 16. It's going to take probably about 4 minutes, and I just want to read through the whole chapter because the story is really beautiful. Exodus 16, remember after Mara, where the waters were made sweet, they came to Elim, which was a picture of that, you know, spirit-fulfilling life. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Can I interrupt myself real quick? The wilderness of Sin. Now, I've heard a lot of pastors make a reference to the fact that we get lost in the wilderness of Sin, but that's English, and this isn't really English, so we're not going to go there. Is that okay? But Chris, it would be a beautiful... Yeah, we're going to move on. They came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So when did they depart from the land of Egypt? On the 15th day of the first month. So now they're a month having left Egypt. And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that it may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you have made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 13, So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" That's the word manna. And they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. And so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called this name manna. What is it? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your congregation, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So that last little verse tells us what it was to have 1 day's supply. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, you know me. You know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know each and every one of us. Everything about us. And you have provided for us every day. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would be a people that seeks you and receives from you what you've provided to us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot to say about this story. I don't know if we'll get to all the things that we could talk about. But one thing I noticed that's interesting is once again, the children of Israel struggle with unbelief. Now, God has showed them miraculous things over and over, all through the deliverance from Egypt. Then they come to the Red Sea, he parts the Red Sea. They go through, they turn around, their enemies are destroyed in the Red Sea. They praise God, they're amazed. 3 days later, oh, you brought us out here to kill us with thirst. God provides miraculously water for them to drink. We're going to see in chapter 17, it happens again. But here in this chapter, they travel a while and they get out in the middle of nowhere and they realize, well, we don't have anything to eat. You brought us out here to kill us. And this continual unbelief that keeps coming up in the heart of Israel while God's doing miraculous things for them. Now, I don't want to be too repetitive, but the last couple weeks I've mentioned to you when you go bowling and the bumpers come down and how easy it is to bowl, right? You could be blindfolded and go like this, boom, and your ball will bounce off the bumpers and hit some pins. But when the bumpers come up and they're out of the way, then you got to make sure you're bowling straight. And it just seems like over and over again, the Lord reminds Israel, you're not bowling straight. You're not living by faith. And he'll allow the situation to become desperate for them, and they just simply reveal that they don't really believe that the Lord's going to provide. Then He does something miraculous. The bumpers come down and they can just enjoy the miracles of God. Sometimes God does that for you and I. He provides the miraculous provision. He gives us that peace in the storm. It's just that sense of his presence during worship where you're like, oh, Lord, you're confirming that this is you speaking to me. He brings the scripture to mind, all those kind of things. Other times, in the morning, I'll be opening this book and I'll think, Lord, I don't get it. Where are you? And I'll have a time in the word and it just seems dry. I'll pray and it seems like heaven has a brass lid on it that I can't get through. And the question is, Chris, on that day, are you still going to believe my promises? Now, if God just left me in that place, I think all of us, and like, nope, that's it. No more confirmation from you of my presence. No more miracles. No more anything. You just have to believe with no evidence from me. I don't know that any of us would survive. And I think God knows that. The word says he doesn't strive with us forever. If you were to gaze upon us in his glory, we would be evaporated. None of us would survive. And so the grace of God is that he comes along and he says, I'm going to coddle you through. And I just try to, and I want to encourage you, remember that God carries you. He just simply wants you to hold on. Hold on for the ride. And so, there they are, there's nothing to eat. And in verse 3, they begin to complain against Moses and Aaron. Before we look at verse 3, look down at Moses' response in in 16, 7 and 8. Moses' response is, hey, this is not a complaint against us. Who are we? We're not the ones that have caused this trial and this situation and this hard time. God has. So if you're complaining about the hardness of your life, you're not complaining to me, you're complaining to God. God, you've allowed it. And that's kind of harder to say, Lord, it's your fault that I'm in this place. It's easier for me to find someone else that I can blame. It's my boss who's so mean to me. It's that other guy at work that cheated me and got the promotion. It's that person that broke up with me. It's that person that left me feeling hurt by them and never apologized. And I apologized to them. And they said, well, good for you. They didn't even apologize. You know, we can get so tweaked. This isn't fair at all. When really our complaint is, Lord, you've allowed this in my life. And so he says, you know, you're not complaining against me. You're complaining against the Lord. And the Lord hears that, and he's going to answer you. But as their complaint is, in verse 3, it's this. I remember when we were in Egypt, we had those big pots of meat, and we could eat meat, and it was so good. And we had all this bread, and we would fill ourselves up, and now we've got nothing. Now, that's their complaint. Hello, do you remember where you actually came from? They were slaves in Egypt. They were killed if they didn't work hard enough, just beaten to death. And if you tried to help your friend that was getting beat to death, you would have gotten beat to death. So you tried to ignore this horrific. It was like concentration camps. It was death upon death upon sorrow, where they're crying to God and saying, God, please deliver us, to where God saw that injustice and came to them and delivered them. And their memory is this. We used to have so much food. I miss that. I wish I could go back there. Now, several of us do a lot of work in recovery up at Lytton Springs. And in studying recovery, there's this concept called morbid reflections. Someone that's come out of, let's say, a meth habit, and they're sober now, and they're going through recovery, and it's hard to learn how to be sober, a lot of these guys. And so they'll sit there and they'll go, oh, man. It's called morbid reflections, is what they call it. And the idea is this, selective memory. I remember when I used to have so much money. It was great. I used to blow my nose with $100 bills, man. I was just, when you were selling meth when everyone around you was trying to kill you and you ran for your life in paranoia all day long, and all of your friends couldn't be trusted because they were meth addicts and they were trying to steal your stuff and you had no peace and you ruined your life in drugs? Yeah, I had so much money. You just leave out the bad stuff and selectively choose the good stuff. You know what that's like, right? When you rent a video, oh, you guys, this movie is so funny. And then you pop it in and you're like, pause this, you know. Selective memory, we forget things. Or in recovery, someone's like, oh man, you know, I used to go party and I would get drunk and I would be the life of the party and everybody would be laughing and I'd feel so relaxed. Oh, that's what you remember? Don't you remember the fact that you betrayed your wife and children and you lost your family and then you had this happen to you? Don't you remember the blackouts and how everyone hurt you and betrayed you and you were lonely beyond measure that drove you to drink and you had no boundaries in your relationship and you crashed and burned there? Well, I was just, you know, forgetting all those things. Forget the consequences and just remember the good stuff. Here's a solution to that, because we all can tend to do it. And let me just say that it's like this. Oh, man, before I was a Christian, man, I used to have so much fun. But now I'm a Christian. I don't get to have fun. My friend called me the other day, asked me if I wanted to go drink, and it's like, I can't do that anymore. What can you do? We eat food. That's about it as Christians. That's all we can do. We have potlucks. Calorie Chapel. Is that the way it is? I remember. You know what? They weren't the good old days. I remember when I was in high school, we used to say, no, I was miserable. I was so afraid that people would reject me that I came off conceited. And people would say, Chris, you're so conceited. And I'd think, oh, no. It was not a good time for me. I don't know. Many of you had a great experience in high school. It wasn't so great for me. I got into weird drugs and junk and stupidity and didn't know how to honor people, had no boundaries in relationships. So when I think back on the good old days, it's that. It's morbid reflections, forgetting the binding that sin had on my life. Now, I don't want to be too much of an Eeyore. You know, we don't live life that way, right? We don't just sit around and think about all the horrific ramifications to everything we do, right? You don't get up in the morning and get in your car and go, okay, start the car. Oh, wait. Got to put my seatbelt on because this might be it. Clink. What are you doing, Chris? Oh, this might be it. I got a 2-minute ride to the store and I got to have my, because you know what? This might be it. We just put it on by habit. We're protecting ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that, having a selective memory. Well, yeah, it's the law, you know. So I'm not trying to be too negative here, but I want you to see what they're doing. They're remembering what they want to remember. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous. When we just have selective memory. So many times we as people will change the history of a situation so that it suits our purposes and we remember it that way and that affects what we choose today. And some kind of weird thing subconsciously is we're doing that so that we can choose what we want today, and it just gets out of control on us. So here's the solution. One of the solutions is this. You recognize, as a Christian, recognize, Lord, I have selective memory. I tend to forget the consequences of my actions in the past, and you talk it through, either with another believer or simply with the Lord, and you acknowledge the consequences of wrong decisions in the past so that you can make right decisions for him today. It's called the spirit of wisdom. It's just walking with the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender my decisions to you today, and I'm not going to rely on my memory. I'm going to rely on your word. So here's God's solution to them, and I like this. Because you'll notice God's not angry. God's not throwing down his staff going, you people, he's not. They say, we remember when we had everything we needed. And God goes, oh, really? Well, besides, I'm going to give you everything you need miraculously. Tonight, you're going to have meat in the middle of nowhere. And in the morning, you're going to have bread to the full in the middle of nowhere. He drops the bumpers for them again. He goes, oh, look, you're complaining. Well, how about this? Miraculous provision. That's God's way of dealing with them in this situation. And I would say this, God never wastes a miracle. When Jesus healed someone, it was never just he was tired and decided to heal everybody. You don't see that. It's always a one-on-one experience. There's only one miracle that Jesus did that was a group miracle. Anybody remember what it is? Somebody said, ten lepers, remember that? They came up to him and Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they turned and walked, all 10 of them were healed. But what? Only one, a foreigner, non-Jew, came back to thank him in honor. And he goes, where's the other nine? Where's the other nine? Just this one person that doesn't have the revelation of God as a Jew came back to me, this Gentile. So again, the lesson was that one man was the one that God dealt with on a personal level. And so God never wastes the miracle. I don't think he just came up with, well, okay, I'll give him bread in the middle of nowhere. I think it's a beautiful picture. I think it's in all of his miracles, we see his heart, we see his purposes, even prophetically in the Word of God. Now you might say, okay, Chris, I spy, this is easy. Bread came from heaven. Yeah, I get it. And I think it is easy. The Word of God really is something that the Lord has blessed us with. And there's a lot, what am I doing here? There's a lot of things that we can look at right here. You gather for one day, except the Sabbath. They would gather for 2 days on Friday, so they wouldn't have to go gather on Saturday. If they tried to gather more than one day, it would rot, but not on the Sabbath. They had 2 days worth. I want you to notice something. This is before they got the Ten Commandments. A lot of times people wrongly think that when the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments from heaven, it's like they were all going, oh yeah, we hadn't thought about that. Right, you shall not murder. Right, okay, that may... No, they knew already. There was no new information in the Ten Commandments. And I was sharing that with someone once, and they go, what about the Sabbath? And I showed them this. They already knew that the seventh day was to be a day that they honored God. And so God says, I'm going to provide for you bread on the sixth day so you don't have to go out on the seventh day. By the way, that night, God brought quail into the camp and they had meat to eat. Later on, Israel complains against the Lord again and the Lord provides quail, but with the quail provides a curse in that because they are continually walking in unbelief. That day is a day of correction for the nation. This day is just simply a day of blessing and provision. And the test is this, whether they're going to partake of what God has given them within the standards that God has given them or not. You know, here's the reality. Believer, God provides for you today. Everything you need. The question is simply this. Are you going to partake of what God has given you? So bread from heaven. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, the enemy came to him and said, why don't you turn those stones into bread? And Jesus said, actually, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, when he was going to Samaria to meet the woman at the well, the disciples asked him, you know, is that what it is? We forgot to bring food? Are you hungry? And he goes, I have food you know nothing about. It's about doing the will of God. And he encouraged his disciples, others have sown into people's lives, and you're going to be able to reap it. Meaning this, God had already placed his word out there for people to partake of, and the disciples were going to go with the gospel and reap a harvest that they didn't even sow. You see, God provides the manna in the wilderness. It was Israel's job just to go out and gather it. And as believers, God has provided his word for us, and it's just up to us to go and gather it. Even in the lives of those around us, we invest the word of God into people and we watch it connect for them and they receive Christ. And it's not because we've done anything amazing. We've just gone and invited them to partake of that feast of his word. Psalm 37 says this, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. We partake of God's word and we receive his grace. We receive his anointing. We receive his peace, his joy. Ezekiel, that great prophet, God came to him in a vision. The angel came to him and had a little scroll in his hand and said, "Eat this." And it says that Ezekiel took it and ate it, and it was the word of God that was sweet in his mouth and led him in bitterness. John the apostle in the book of Revelation, same thing. The angel comes to them with him with this little scroll and says, "Eat this," and he eats it, and it's sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. The idea is this: even partaking of God's word that is hard, even the judgments of God, is sweet to us, even though it might be a tough message. The fact is, God's going to come and judge the world one day and dispel this entire planet of all wickedness and establish righteousness in the earth. That's bad news for the enemies of God, and yet that is the message of God. And so, partaking of his word, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Partaking of his word, I want you to notice something in this story here. Every day, they gather enough bread for the day. Believer, we want to partake of God's word every day. And we want to make sure that we're partaking of enough. And what we take of the Lord is sufficient for us. And we're filled each day with the word of God. I think the tendency for some Christians is this: well, there's so much I don't understand, Chris. I feel like I'm so far behind. And so it's overwhelming. It's like, I don't know where to start. You know what you do? You start with today, the word for today, right now, what you need from the Lord. Chuck Smith, he had a ministry, his tape ministry that went all over the world, his radio ministry. He called it the word for today because we need his word daily. And so the first thing I want you to know about getting into the word is that we're to get into the word of God and receive from him on a daily basis. But there are several ways that we can take in the word of God. Here's a few. First, we're to take the word diligently or systematically. Paul says in Acts 20, "I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Hebrews 11 says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We're to diligently seek the Lord in the word. Secondly, we're to come to God, or we can come to him, the word of God, thematically, having a theme in our hearts. We have a question that we want an answer to, and so we can look to the scriptures looking for that theme. Say God's nature or the Trinity, the theme of sin or redemption, spiritual warfare, prophecy, grace, mercy. I want to find Jesus in this passage. Book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the King, the priest, and the prophet. It's a beautiful theme as you go through the scriptures looking for Christ. Another way, reading the scriptures, we can read conversationally. Isaiah 30, "Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left." The idea is this: God's word is a conversational thing that he uses to direct our lives. We can come to God expectantly in the word, expecting to meet with the Lord and hear from him. Remember when the blind men came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, have mercy on us"? And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." They were expecting God to be able to do something that they couldn't do for themselves. We can come to God's word that way. We're to come submissively, obediently. James 1 says this: "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word, not hearers only." Coming and submitting to the word of God. We're to come to God's word intelligently. When Paul would reason with people, it's recorded in Acts 17, he would reason with them, and then he would explain to them the scriptures. He would demonstrate Christ in the scriptures and then preach very plainly the Lord Jesus to them. And we're to come to the Lord deeply in his word. It's not just a real quick, "Well, I got my verse today." We're to come and consider the depth of the Lord revealed to us in his word. One time, everyone was marveling at the things that Jesus did. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Let these words sink down deep into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Everyone else was excited about the miracles, and he pulls them aside and shows them a very deep truth that was kind of contradictory to everything around them. Sometimes, you know, when I open the scriptures, God will lead me in a passage that draws out a greater surrender from me. Are you like that? Do you find that sometimes in the Word? Well, Lord, that's going to demand my heart more surrendered to you. Absolutely. It's a deep truth that sometimes God leads us in the Word. We're to come to God's Word patiently. Specifically, I'd like to say this to you. We're to come to God's Word devotionally. Psalm 119 says this, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's this sense of, Lord, I want to partake of you in your word regularly, daily, on a devotional level, meeting with the Lord in his word. I've said this for as long as I can remember. I attribute maturity in Christ to simply this, meeting with the Lord in his word. I know God speaks to us in many ways, and a lot of times it's in times of worship that I just have this sense of, oh God, you're so good to me, you're so faithful. But my maturity as a Christian, I directly attribute it to meeting with the Lord in his word. Sometimes I'll grab an old Bible, you know, sometimes I'll do that, and I'll look and there'll be a little note, and it'll say fear, ? You know, or something. I'll go, oh, that's right. That was that intense time in my life, and I was totally freaked out. And the Lord, you spoke to me in this verse. I underlined it. Oh, and I'll just remember what God spoke to me in that season. It's so refreshing to simply remember the things that he's spoken to us. In our story, I want you to notice something, though. They go out early, before the heat of the day. And I'll tell you, there's something about that. If I wake up in the morning and I grab my coffee and I start reading news, the next thing you know, the heat of the day has set in and I'm running and I'm going and I'm managing. And if you grab me and say, Chris, how was your time in the Word? If I say, ooh, gosh, I didn't do that this morning, the heat of the day can betray me and I'd never really catch up. Well, a lot of times that's the confession. I have to say, wait, what am I doing? Stop and go. But if you just simply start your day in the Word before the heat of the day, you know, the manna would be there, there'd be mist, and they had to do this every morning. They would go out and they'd gather this coriander seeds. And you know, coriander seeds, they're little balls about you know, I don't know, maybe an eighth of an inch or so. Anybody ever, put cilantro in your garden? The seeds, I think that's coriander, isn't it? Cilantro seeds. You're like, you're going to Google search me in church, aren't you? But they're about that round. So just these little white little balls, and they would gather them together, and it would make their food for the day. Early, once the heat of the day came up, it would melt away and be gone. There's an opportunity that we have every day to partake of what God has for us, to be satisfied in his word. Amen. So before we end, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. Again, there's a lot that we could talk about here, and I'm just kind of fast tracking it. But I want to read to you out of John 6 as we end. You'll see the heading, if you have headings in your Bible, chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus is teaching, and the multitudes have come, at least 5,000, probably that's 5,000 men, plus women and children. So a large sea of people are there while he's teaching them. And the day's waning on, and so the disciples say, "Send them away, Jesus, that they may get some bread." And Jesus said, "Will you feed them?" And they said, "Well, we don't have anything but this, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he takes it from them. It passes through his hands. He blesses it, gives it back to his disciples, and his disciples give to every day. And everyone is satisfied. A miracle. Feeding of the 5,000, probably one of the most famous miracles that Jesus did. In verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that Jesus' disciples had entered, and that Jesus hadn't entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Can you believe this? I mean, these people have seen the miraculous bread from heaven, right there, supplying their needs, and they partake of it, and they come looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, you're only here for more bread. And they go, "Well, what must we do to work the works of God?" And he goes, "It's the work of God is believing in him whom he sent, Jesus," right? And they go, "Well, what sign are you going to do?" They just wanted more bread. And they go, "You know, our fathers were in the wilderness and God gave them manna every day." You know, they wanted more bread. But look at Jesus' amazing. We don't even have to play the I spy game. It's right here, verse 32. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." They're still not getting it, by the way. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We don't even have to guess what he means when he says, that bread that they had in the wilderness, that was a picture of me. The true bread is me given to you, and if you would come to me and believe, you would have everlasting life. Isn't that crystal clear? Isn't that when we meet someone who's come to Christ, we say, read the Gospel of John, because it's so clear. They still don't get it. Verse 41, and then the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Now they're not just in unbelief. They're offended that Jesus would have the gall to say a miracle of God to their forefathers represented him. They are completely lost in unbelief. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you drink eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Wow. I have that verse bracketed right there, verse 57. 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Probably the saddest verse in Scripture, verse 68 or 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them and said, I chose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil. And he was speaking about Judas Iscariot. So the disciples are realizing this. By faith, they realize, Jesus, you're it. You are the living bread that came from heaven. We have nowhere else to go, no one else to turn to. It's you and you alone. We've come to believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So a concept that they did not understand did not keep them from continuing to believe that Jesus was the way for them. Those who didn't grasp it stumbled over it and walked away from the Lord. It's interesting to me. We don't even have to guess. This is what it is. Coming to Jesus, having him be what the one that provides life for us, and our call is simply to hold on to him. Simply hold on to him. Even when we don't understand, we're to hold on. A hard time comes, you hold on to Jesus. Financial crisis, you hold on to Jesus. Illness, you just simply hold on to him. If you're blessed, you're praising God for his miracles, you simply hold on to Jesus. You learn how to walk by faith. And you remember what God has spoken to you. Well, back in our story in Exodus, Moses says, okay, I want you to take a day's worth, an omer, a day's worth of bread, and put it in a container and keep it for all of our future generations to see what God provided. It's interesting, this stuff only lasted for one day, except on the Sabbath. It was miraculous bread. So God's going to miraculously keep this section here that they keep, this one day's provision, in a pot. Hebrews 9 tells us that what they did was they filled the ark with three things. When they made the Ark of the Covenant where they would meet with the Lord, that box, they put the tablet, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets that contain the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, that showed his anointing, and the golden pot with the day's worth of manna. Those were the three things that were kept in the ark. They kept it so that everyone would be able to look back and say, yes, God provides for us. He provided for us for 40 years, every day. Let me just end with this. Christian, God provides for you every day. And it's up to you to gather that in. It really is. But here's what's amazing. It's not, well, I got to catch up. I got to really do it. You know, two months ago, I had a great devotion time, and I'm still, you know what? It just tends to grow stale. We need to come to God daily and receive what he has for us and be satisfied with him on a regular daily basis. And every day that we partake of him, it is satisfying forever. Isn't that interesting? You take of what God has for you in the word today. Let him deal with you on the issues that he's dealing with you on today and walk with him by faith, and it will last you for the rest of your life. The entire process of you coming to heaven, God has just simply given us his word, his promises, and said, come to me. and I will satisfy you. Stand with me, would you? I encourage you to read through that story again in John. I read the whole thing because I, in my notes, I was kicking around whether I should read the whole thing, and I just realized, you know what, Lord, your word is powerful. You say it so simply there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you and that you meet our needs every day. And Lord, the way that you've met our needs is amazing. You've made us great and precious promises that last forever. And we get to partake every day. And Lord, thank you for that beautiful design that keeps us at your feet. Lord, that gathers us together and keeps us at your feet is your word on a daily basis. So go before us, Lord, transforming our thoughts. Lord, directing our lives as we lay hold of you. Have your way with us, we ask, in Jesus' name.